Well, good morning, good afternoon. We'll have 45 minutes. I'm doing my best to stay on task. My topic is letting your light shine. And I'm going to modify that a little bit because this is what we're all about, is letting Christ's light shine, not mine. Letting Christ's light shine. Like my shirt. Went into Hallmark looking for a card. Passed by a shelf and they had these shirts discounted for $5 a piece. Okay, now let me ask you. Can you pass that up? Besides, they don't know how much it was discounted. But can you imagine a shirt discounted with the name of our Lord on it? And you just walk by and say, well, I'm not going to pay $5 to have a shirt and wear it. People are wearing necklaces and everything else. So I thought it might be appropriate to wear it here today. Letting Christ's light shine. Our light is shining whether it's right or wrong. We've got to understand that. Another way this is said is your microphone is always on. You know, when people started wearing the tail mics, preachers, all they started doing the bathroom and everything else, and forgetting to turn your mic off, and people would run in the bathroom and say, turn your mic off. Your mic is always on. You're always a light to somebody, one way or another. There are obstacles to the true light. We have to get those out of the way. And then we want to talk about the mechanics. These are the three things we're going to talk about this morning, or this afternoon. Our light is always shining, right or wrong. We must remove the obstacles to let our light shine. And then this is something I don't normally do. I don't normally talk about the mechanics. I'd rather talk about what's in your heart and let your actions come out. Everybody's actions come out as their heart dictates. But we will talk simply about some techniques toward the end of this. So our light is shining, right or wrong. Matthew 5:14-16, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they must see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we could go on and on about this one verse, but you get the idea. We're the light. Christ's light. He's not coming back and getting on the internet. He's depending on us to be His light. What else are we left here in the world for? As you've heard the expression or the question, why didn't He take us right after we were baptized? Why were we even left here? To shine the light of Christ and of God. To glorify your Father which is in heaven. I gotta do something right here just so. Or else we're going to be in trouble because I'm not going to know when my time's up until y'all start throwing something at me. I know y'all would enjoy doing that.
What's your number before we can call you?
Yeah, okay. All right, so, especially through the Christian graces. We must let our light shine through the Christian graces. 2 Peter 1:5-7. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Giving all diligence, we must be very diligent to add all of these things. That's our life. And especially through humility. 1 Peter 5:5-7. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, what's interesting about this passage is this power of this passage came to me for something I call the M&Ms, and I talked about it for about a half a year last year in my lessons as I go around to the churches. M&Ms is to memorize and to meditate. Something I started about 2 years ago, kind of urged into it by my father, who can hardly remember what he did this morning, but he can memorize the scriptures. So I started trying to memorize the scriptures. And I'll tell you, you haven't done it. you haven't seriously given yourself to the Scriptures, I'll tell you there's a level of faith that you haven't touched yet. Because the Scriptures are powerful. I'm slow, bad slow at memorizing. I have little tricks that I have at the house. One is a piece of paper with Scriptures on it that I have a cup hook and a little clamp when I open the cabinet door where I fix my breakfast and lunch every morning. And when I look in that cabinet, right at eye level, there's this piece of paper with the Scripture on it. This Scripture happened to be the one that I've had up probably that whole Scripture right there, all the way to the end of 1 Peter 5. I had that up for probably a month. And I'd get up and when I'd open the cabinet door, it was right there, and I'd look at it. And finally, after a month, it hit me, this thing about humility. I think it's going to come back to humility a little bit later. But it took me that long. That's why I'm saying memorizing the Scriptures. How many times do we read Scriptures and bounce through a chapter or bounce through some verses and all that stuff, and we say we've studied the Bible? We haven't studied the Bible. We've read the Bible. It passed through our heads. But we haven't really studied the Bible. Like I said, I looked at this thing every morning. I'd open the cabinet door and there it was. Humility. Be clothed in humility. God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. And one day the light came on. And I realized what he was trying to say. I realized what he meant. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Cast all your cares on him. He's not kidding. Do we trust him? If we trust him, we've got to be willing to give him our cares, all of our cares. And we'll get up to another level of faith that we hadn't touched yet. It's there. The Scriptures are that strong. The M&Ms. Of course, this isn't a lesson on the M&Ms. Like I said, I spent half a year going around different places developing this idea of the M&Ms. It's powerful. Very powerful. Change your life. Talking about humility, the difference between humility and pride. If pride is an emotion of passion for ourselves, think of that. Pride is an emotion of passion for ourselves. We get angry, it's because our pride's been hurt. We get depressed, it's because our pride has been hurt. Our pride in ourselves. We didn't get treated like we thought we should have been treated, so we get angry. If pride is an emotion of passion for ourselves, then humility may be made an equally powerful emotion of passion for God. An equally powerful. And it'll take the place of that pride that can't exist together and be worthwhile. You've got to get rid of the pride and lay it down for the humility to work on. Excuse me. What's the nature of a first impression? All right? If I'm watching you and I'm looking, and I don't know what you look at when you judge people, and I'm not saying whether you're judging bad. Okay? I'm just saying I'm trying to illustrate a first impression. These are things that I would look for. Okay? Now, I'm not real smart. I'm an engineer. I'm not real smart, but I am a trained observer. Okay? Now you got to think about that. Because engineers are given all kinds of questions that they have got to come up with an answer for, or they'll be liable for not coming up with an answer. So I have been trained to observe, to see what's going on, what the real facts are. Not what somebody says, but what the real facts are. So I'm going to tell you what I would look at if I'm seeing somebody that I've never met before. The way you drive into the parking lot and park tells me something about you. The kind, the color, and the care of the car you drive. That tells me something about you. The type, the cut, and the fit of your clothes tells me something about you. That's first impression. Now look, I'm not saying good or bad. I'm just saying that's things that you put out that an observer would pick up about your nature. That's your light shining. You may not be aware of it. How thick your makeup is. That tells me something about you. How you wear your hair. That tells me something. Is your hair out of place? Is there a single hair out of place? Or is it even combed at all? And you see it all. That tells something about you. What about your posture? Do you have a confident posture, an arrogant posture, or a downtrodden posture? Your posture tell something about you. The definition of your arm, if your arm is visible. What kind of an arm have you got? That tells me something about your athleticism, or how hard you work, or how hard you don't work. The position of your hand when you shake. You shake like this? Do you shake like this? Or do you present your hand like this when you shake? You'll see it all. That tells you something about the person before they ever say anything. Your handshake grip. Are you a crusher? Are you a limp? Do you just grab the ends of the fingers? I know one fellow that I forget it, but every time I shake hands with him, I always say, I've got to ram my hand up against his thumb. Or he'll get me right on the end of the fingers and just right on the end of my fingers every time. The mood of your face. Your eyebrows. The sparkle in your eye, or the lack of sparkle in your eye. The mood of your face, that tells me something about you. The questions you ask, or the questions you don't ask. Is it all about you? Or do you ever ask me about me? That tells me something about you. The words you use, we'll talk about that in a minute. That's something that's been passed out to you. The words you use, all those things tell me something about you. Like I said, not good or bad, but they give me information. Our light is always on, and it's always shining. Let's look at the second thing. If we're going to let our light shine, we've got a few obstacles we've got to get out of the way. Obstacles to the true light. There are many small things that keep us from the true power of God. If we're going to be showing the true light, we've got to get rid of these obstacles in the way. Alright? Here's one. This is just a list of several things that could keep us from really tapping into God's power. One of them is self-determination. We just don't want to rely on it. If we're a control freak, we're not going to really tap into the power of God. If we're shy, we're not really going to be a good light. Okay, now, when kids are little, I understand little kids being shy. Okay? But once you get of an age to realize you're representing Jesus Christ, you've got to get over that shyness stuff. You're shy because of yourself. Jesus Christ died to give you strength and power and a home in heaven. That's no time to be shy once you get big. Shyness will keep you from tapping into the true power and being a true light for Jesus Christ. Fear of rejection. That'll keep you from being a light. Now, I don't want to wear a shirt like this. Somebody might look at me funny. I don't want it to be known that much that I'm a Christian. Why? Fear of rejection. Inexperience. We just hadn't been through enough. You live through enough and you see enough heartache, especially if you have kids, you have grandkids. If you live through bad experiences, that's experience. If you don't have these experiences, you may not tap into the true power because you'll still trust in yourself too much. A lack of compassion. I'm going to try to make a point about that right at the very end of the lesson. But compassion is a powerful thing to stimulate our life. A lack of urgency. It's just not important. There'll be another time. There'll be another camp meeting. There'll be another revival. But just not urgent. Not urgent enough. A lack of a testimony. Do you have a testimony? If we stop right now, if we had time, and we're going to go around the room, if y'all give a testimony, how many of you be scared to death? I don't know what to say. Some of you be singing. Give me a chance to talk. Let me tell you my testimony and what Jesus Christ has done for me. And some might be kind of fumbling around. Well, I think that he helped me a lot, but I really have anything to say. Go to somebody else. Lack of a testimony. Take your light away. Your reputation. There's some people that have a reputation of being cut-ups and so on and so forth, and they just can't be a light, a true light for Christ.
because of the reputation that they've got. They try to maintain that. And this is sort of like that, maintaining an image. Not enough pain. You haven't had enough pain, you haven't had the desire to tap into the true power. You've been able to handle it yourself. And then there's pride again. Pride is terrible. It keeps you from doing things you should do, and then the things you do try to do, you get in the way of Jesus Christ. Three big ones we're going to separate out. Three big obstacles that we must get out of the way. The first one is self. Talked about that just a little bit. The second one is sin. The third one is doubt. So let's clear out these obstacles before we start trying to be a true light. First one is self. Trust in self can shield us from the light of humility unto God. We trust in ourselves. This is an example Jesus gave, Luke 18:9-14. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And whenever I've read the Pharisee's prayer, there's parts of it didn't seem too bad. And I'll be honest with you, prayed a little bit like the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Well, I thank the Lord a lot that I was not as other men, in that I was raised by the parents I had that raised me in a Christian home. I hope that's not wrong that I prayed that way, but that's sort of like the first part of what he's praying. I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. But I think here's where he got in trouble. Or even as this publican, assuming the publican was a bad guy. And all the publicans weren't bad. Of course, we wouldn't want to be like an extortioner. We wouldn't want to be unjust. We wouldn't want to be an adulterer. But I think where we start to see him go wrong is when he looked and he compared himself and assumed that the publican was bad. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, now some of this stuff is sort of like what Matthew said when Jesus questioned him. I'm an honest man. If I've done somebody wrong, I'll pay them back more. I'll try to do what's right. But Jesus knew the guy's heart. Now, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Pure humility and trust in God. See, he's tapping into the true light, the true power. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself. That's what Jesus knew was in the heart of the publican. He was exalting himself in pride. Exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Let's look at the obstacles caused by sin. Sin can shield us through physical blockages and detours, Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I want to define one word in there. It's going to make all the difference in the world. Before I do, let me ask you, what does that word right there mean? Beset. What does beset mean? Well, I think it means it's against me. Or it's against us. That'd be right. But there's a little more to it than that. The word beset means to attack on all sides, to assail, to harass, to surround, to hem in. Sin stalls us from going anywhere. It paralyzes us. It's going to keep you from going to talk to somebody else because they might know. They might work with you. They might know the jokes you told. They might know the things that you thought was funny. They might know where you went when they sent you another bunch of men out of town on a business trip. And so your sins have stalled you. You can't go and talk to them. You can't be a light because you're afraid of being identified as a hypocrite that you are. So sin has beset you. It has locked you in. We've got to be careful. We can't afford to let any sin be in our life. Now, this is where you're going to find my talk differ from a lot of folks, or some folks. I believe we've got to get sin out of our life, down to the last sin. We've got to get the last sin out of our life. Not be content to have just one or two or three pet sins. The most paralyzing sin is the last sin. Let's talk about a little something else. Have you ever heard of the 80-20 rule and the 95-5 rule? The 80-20 rule says something like, if you've got a big job to do, you can accomplish 80% of that job in 20% of the time or a 20% effort. Let's say it's cleaning house. You can get your house 80% clean with 20% of the time or effort. But to get that other 20% of the house, you know, to get it spotless, so to speak, to move the refrigerator and clean out and wipe the baseboards off behind the bed and the dresser, you know, to get that, you've got to put out a lot more effort to do that. The 95-5 rule is the same thing. You can spend 5% of your time to accomplish 95% of what you want, but that other last 5% may take 95% effort to get that. But when we relate that to sin, the last sin, okay, there's a lot of sins that's easy to get out of our life, except that last sin, that last addiction, that last thing we were raised with, that last comforting sin, it may be more like the 99-1 rule. It may take 99% of our effort to get rid of that last 1% of sin that we've got in our lives. But I want to tell you that we've got to get that last 1% out. This may be what Jesus meant when He said in Matthew 18:8, "Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offends you, cut them off and cast them from you. It is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." And why is this important? And why do I feel qualified to tell you this? Because when you get rid of that last sin, you working on that last sin, what you think is the last sin, God's going to show you what the next last sin is in your life. And when you get rid of that last sin, He may show you another. Because I'm going to stand up here and give you a testimony. In the last 2 years, God has shown me 3 last sins that I've got to get rid of. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? I thought I had one. I knew what it was. It's the kind of sin that you don't want to pray to God about. You pray to Him about all these other sins. Lord, help me not be mean. Help me not be angry. Help me not lust after a new car, so on and so forth. But that one last sin, did He want to name it in a prayer as if God didn't know? Because that was your last sin. That was your crutch. That was your pet sin. That's the one preachers get up and stand and talk to other people and say, "Nobody can be perfect. Don't even try. Don't even think you can try. Just pray for grace." That's because that preacher's probably got a last sin. He's trying to protect himself. So he's going to let everybody in on the same boat, see? Everybody's got one, and nobody's going to point any fingers. You need to be doing better. I was there. I know. And I got it thrown in my face, what that last sin was. Except God didn't stop there. He showed me another one, and He showed me another one. 3 in the last 2 years. Now, I don't like it. And He showed it to me. And I'm standing here to tell you, now look in the eye, that's my testimony. When I tell you about this last sin, I know what I'm talking about. Because He's hammering me. 3 in the last 2 years. So you get rid of that last sin, get ready. He's going to show you the other one that you need to get rid of. And we've got to get rid of it. Jesus Christ gave His life and His blood to get these sins out of our life. And we don't need to even think that we can continue in them and be a true life for Him. The obstacle caused by doubt. Doubt can stall us through indecision. Of course, this is the easy one. Matthew 14:29-31. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, "O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" What an obstacle doubt is to keep our light from shining. We really doubt. And it's bad if we doubt we've got the truth. If we've got the truth, it's bad if we doubt it'll work. Now let's move on. I've got 20 minutes and 1 second. The mechanics. Now, I don't normally do this. I don't really like doing it this way. I'd rather talk to your heart and let your heart control your actions. But I'm just going to throw some things out here that I've experienced, that I've been through. The mechanics of letting your light shine. A Christian must start every day with a glow. Okay? These things I'm going to give you, I'm going to tell you up front, this is my opinion. This is what I try to live by. These things that work for me. Start every day with a glow. Our first waking thoughts when we wake up in the morning should be, how can I serve my Lord today? How many of you wake up and your first thought is, what's my to-do list for today? Got to get groceries, work the garden, got to clean this, got to go there, got to do that. I'm so, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. I've got all these things to do on my list. The number one thing has got to be, how can I serve my Lord today? Everything else is secondary to that. Everything is secondary to how can I serve my Lord today. I must prove myself worthy to have been left alive. Otherwise, God might take me out. What's the parable about the fig tree that was unproductive and the owner of the garden wanted it cut down and the gardener said, let me dig a dung around it one more year before we cut it down. We've got to prove ourselves worthy to be left in the vineyard. I must show God that I am not too lazy to strive for perfection. Don't be afraid of that word, perfection. It's got to be a goal. One thing we've been taught in engineering is if somebody comes up with a theory that's just a little bit off from what normal engineering practice is, if it's just a little bit off, one way you test that theory is you take it to the extreme. Push the theory that's strange, the new idea, take it and push it to the most extreme case you can think of, and if it still works, it might be okay. Chances are it's going to fall in the extreme case. All right, let's do that with this. You afraid of that word perfection? Okay, what are you going to do? You going to strive for imperfection every day? Are you going to start every day and say, okay, I'm not going to be perfect today. I think I'll just get by maybe with 3 sins today. Is that what we're going to do? Is that what you're saying? Are you afraid of that? Are you afraid to say, my job today is for this to be a perfect day for me? Because think of what you're telling God if you don't say that. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to be perfect today. I'm not even going to try. I'm going to try for imperfection. You're trying for one or the other. Even if you just say, I'm going to let it happen. How many of you are going to let your teenage daughter or son go off out here and risk getting pregnant and just say, oh, I don't expect you to try not to, just try not to let it happen. No, we'd have a fit. We'd be jumping up and down off the table if they had that attitude. Well, what does God think when we have that lackadaisical attitude about perfection? What are we telling God by our actions? I must show the devil that I am worthy, but too determined to be devoured. Think of that. I'm worthy to be devoured. I am worthy. You know, the devil, he's not really trying to devour all the sinners. He's already got them. It's us he's trying to get. We need to show the devil every day, hey, look, I'm your bait. Come get me. I'm worthy. I'm worthy. I'm trying to do the Christian thing. A Christian knows the family's glow begins at the kitchen table, letting our light shine. We got to make sure that it shines on our families the best and the brightest. Table time may be our most fertile ground to plant seeds of darkness or light. The way we carry on around the kitchen table, what is our mood around our kitchen table? Is the mood of our kitchen table sarcasm, judgmental, pride, all this stuff? Or is even our table at home, at family time, is it light? Is it good things? Is it things worthwhile? Choose your seed wisely, because you will most assuredly reap what you sow here. The seeds that are planted around your kitchen table with your family. We must know our business and be diligent about it. Jesus was about his business at an early age, Luke 2:48-50. When they saw him, this is when mom and dad came back to hunt Jesus. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowfully. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Know you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. I must be about my father's business. We must not be like the big mouth frog. Being like the big mouth frog is a sure light dimmer. Y'all probably seen me tell this joke. It's kind of gross. But y'all are back far enough. Okay. Big mouth frog came across a mama alligator in the swamp. Big mouth frog says, Hey, I'm a big mouth frog. Who are you? And the mama alligator said, Well, I'm a mama alligator. I just came in from the swamp next door trying to find a home. The big mouth frog said, You don't say. Well, are those your babies? And the mama alligator said, Why, yes, they're my babies. And they're hungry all the time. And the big mouth frog said, You don't say. Well, what do you feed your babies? And the mama alligator said, Well, I feed them big mouth frogs. And the big mouth frog said, You don't say. See, we can be that way. We can carry on a conversation about hunting, fishing, sowing. We can carry on a conversation about what happened in the 1933 World Series. Okay? We know everything about everything. But when it comes to spreading the light of the gospel, start talking about church, well, you know, Oh, I go to church, Christ. What kind of conservative you want? What kind of conservative? Big mouth frog. That's a sure light dimmer. Being antisocial and overly social can be light dimmers. Jonah's example of being antisocial. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. What Jonah did. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and we know where he went from there. He didn't want to go help those people. Antisocial. Of course, he wasn't showing his light. On the other hand, this was a strange thing. Think about this one. And I don't know if this is right or not. I had to rely on commentary on this. Luke 10:3-4. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carrying neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. And salute no man by the way. Commentary says, common practice among these people in those days was to have a long greeting whenever they would meet. It's sort of like what you see these guys do today when they shake hands and they bump elbows and then they put thumbs together and they do all this kind of stuff. They said these people in those days would do sort of the same thing. They might go through that same ritual 10 times. And they might gather up wood and make fire and make a drink and drink. That's part of their greeting. That was their salutation. It turned into a visit to pass the time of day. Now, it makes sense to me that that's what it was. There was another case in the Old Testament, I believe in 2 Kings, where this same thing was mentioned. I've got you a place you've got to go. You've got to be there at a certain time. Don't salute any man on the way. That's what it said in the Old Testament. Same thing right here. So it could be true. It could be true. Jesus wants us to be down to business. He's got us a job to do. He doesn't want us talking about everything in the world. He wants us to be down to business. Just like any successful businessman, our light will be brightest when it's handled wisely. Matthew 20:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's the lead in to what I'm fixing to show you right now. So look at your piece of paper. About 15 years ago at work, we had three government agencies that had to start working together. They'd never worked together before. And all three had to start to get along. And so our agency picked two people out of the state to send for training to go around and train all the other agencies on how to get and how to give good public, good customer service. I don't know why I was picked, but I was one of the two that was picked. I tried to get out of it, and they said, no, you got to go. So I went. I didn't want to go. I had something else to do that week instead of go to Tampa. But I went. Whole week, they trained us on these things. We came back. We did about 14 sessions of training. I'll be honest with you. Like I said, I'm a slow learner. But somewhere along about the sixth or the eighth time I taught this course, the light came on as to what I had in my hand. What I'm giving you right there is one small part, just one fraction of what that whole training was. But this may have been, this may be one of the most important parts, the most effective parts. It's the words that you use and the words that you don't use when you talk to other people. Because when you're working with the public and somebody is coming into your office and they're already mad because they're mad at the government, they hadn't paid them enough, or they hadn't paid them on time, or whatever, they're coming in there, you don't know what their background is, you've got to use the most neutral, calming words that you can and avoid the hot words. Now, the hot words are the words that the man comes in mad. It's the words his wife used on him before he left the house to come up there. And so if you start talking to him using the same words his wife's already raked him over the coals with, you're not going to get anywhere. So use neutral words. Use calming words. Okay? Words to use. Are you willing? This gives the first... I don't have time to go over each one of these things, but there's a little thing that you're supposed to say about almost each one of them. Sorry, but I got to go through them fast. I'm down to 8 minutes and 2 seconds. Okay. Are you willing? Okay. That's a pleasing question. That doesn't put anybody in the spot. It doesn't back anybody in the corner. It doesn't ruffle feathers. It just says, are you willing to listen to me? Are you willing to do this or to do that? Are you willing to do it? Will you? This is huge. Use the word will as much as you can. Ask somebody, will you do this for me? It takes the pressure off. It's not like a command. It's not like a question. It's not an accusing statement of any kind. It's just simply, will you do this? See, and it gives them the option. If they don't want to do it, they don't have to do it, feel bad about it. What have you considered? What are the options? Which do you prefer? What are the alternatives? How can it be corrected? How can I help? Now, by this time, you're thinking, I don't want to go through all this. I just want to tell somebody what I want them to do and then let them do it. But see, that's the problem. That's how we get into problems. That's how we rile people's rebellious attitude. I got a rebellious attitude. I don't like some of these words used on me. I know where this is coming from. Words to use. These are soft words. They'll keep you out of trouble. What do you want me to do? Here are some options. I made a mistake. I understand. I understand your concern. I apologize for. And then something specific. However, or will, or willing, are good words to use. And able. I am able to do this. So are you able to do that? Okay, remember, the verse of Scripture we read just before we got into these said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. To me, that's exactly what this word list is. Think of what you're going to say. Think of what you want. Think of what you really want the other person to do. You want them to do something, but do you want them to resent doing it? No. You want your kids to act in a certain way. But do you want them to resent acting in that certain way? Do you want to make them do it in such a way that as soon as they get away from you, they'll look for a way to get away from you and do what they want just to spite, whether they want to or not, they'll do it to spite you because you've made them act in a certain way. All right, what this list will do, and I know it seems crazy, but you'll study it. You start to use those phrases, it makes you think about the way you say things before you say them so that it comes out right. Read history of Abraham Lincoln. How many times he wrote a letter, tore it up, didn't send it? Because he was afraid it'd be too harsh. He was a master at that. Words to avoid. Have to. I need, or I want you to. Try to make it like, I'd like you to do this. This is in your best interest. Not just, this is what I want you to do. I don't care what you want. I want you to do this. You need to do this. What's your problem? I can't or you can't. Would you mind? I'll try. I'm sorry. It's just a company policy, whatever, best or worst. But some of these things, sort of hard to, until you put them all into the context of a business situation, you see where these would tend to make a bad situation worse. Required, this is necessary, what you should do, ought to do, what you must do, church doctrine or church tradition. We got church doctrine and we got church tradition, but if somebody's in a painful situation, wouldn't it be much better to say, "Look, this is what the Bible says." Or rather, say, "This is what Jesus says. You know, Jesus is the one that died for you. And He died for me. And this is what He wants us to do. This is the way He wants us to act." Wouldn't that kind of come across a little better than saying, "Church doctrine says you've got to leave your wife and live alone, boy. And I don't care how you do it, but that is what the church doctrine is." How effective is that going to be? Let's be honest about it. And we know what church doctrine is, and we know where it's coming from, and I'll defend it, but which one is going to be more effective in touching a person's heart and making them do what you say? Jesus died that you might be saved, but you can't keep doing this to please Him. A few principles of persuasion. Getting close on time, I'll fly through these. This was off of an article on the internet. I don't even know who wrote it. It was 21 articles of persuasion. I just got 8 I want to show you. And these 8, I thought really was pretty good and had almost a scriptural background to it. So I'm going to throw these up here. How to persuade people. How to be a light to persuade people. You have to be interested to be persuaded. The first art of persuasion is learning how to consistently talk to people about them. Find out what they're going through. Find out what's on their mind. Engage them. Persistence pays. The person who is willing to keep asking for what they want and keeps demonstrating value is ultimately the most persuasive. The reason I put this in here is this one part. Keeps demonstrating value. If we expect someone to come to church with us and follow our religion, they got to see something in us that they want. That they want is better than what they've got. We have got to be able to demonstrate value to them. The way we present ourselves, they've got to want to align with us. Don't assume what others might want or not want, but offer what you can provide and leave the choice to them. Create urgency. We have to persuade people in the present, and urgency is our most valuable card to play. Images matter. Perfect your first impressions. Make them perfect. Come across well. Come across as the Christian you're trying to present yourself as. In everything, every aspect. You know, I've mentioned to you before, when you pull in the parking lot, you're giving somebody an impression. When you walk across the parking lot, when they see the way you dress, when they see the way you carry yourself, that's your light. Shine. Learn to transfer energy like this one. The most persuasive people know how to transfer their energy to others, to motivate and invigorate them with things as simple as eye contact, physical touch, laughter, excitement in the voice, or even just active listening. Engages the other person to want to listen to you so that you can be alive. Here's a good one. Detach and stay calm in conflict. In conflict, people turn to those in control of their emotions and trust them in those moments to lead them. Stay calm in the face of conflict. and confidence and certainty. There is no quality as compelling and attractive as certainty. If you really believe in what you do, you will always be able to persuade others to do what's right for them. If you really believe in what you do. My time's up. Let's see. Got one more thing to show you. Flip over on the back. And this is where we're going to talk about the compassion that we've got to have. A lack of compassion can be an obstacle because we just don't feel anything for getting out with other people. And y'all probably seen one of these things before. We are in the center of our universe. Around the outside of our universe is what we call a circle of concern. That's big. That's people we're concerned about. That's people we got on our prayer list that's got a name, and we may know something that's wrong with them, but we're really too distant from them for them to turn up our compassion. They're just a name, somebody that's sick. I mean, let's face it. I mean, I care for all the people that's on the prayer list, but there's a lot of them that I don't really know. I don't know that much about them. And I'm not trying to be impersonal, but what I want to do is show you how personal it gets. You have a circle of influence much smaller than your circle of concern. The circle of influence are people that actually will listen to you and would change something about their life because you asked them to, because they know you that well. You're lucky if it's that many people. Five people. I'm talking about people of honesty. If you ask them to change something about their life, they would listen to you. And not just pass you off, but they would listen. That's how small, the circle of concern is small. But that's where you're most effective. And a lot of times we spend our time way out here, the circle of concern, and instead of spending our time in our circle of influence, but I want to draw it down even closer than that. I want to draw it down to your most precious loved ones. Now, you probably see that. I think you can see it on your drawing. But that is the one little closest circle right next to you. I want you to think of the one person that in all the people in the whole world, the one person that has touched your heart so that you can't stand to think of that person for 1 second in hell. Not 1 second for that person to be burning in hell. Don't think about all these people out here. And don't think about even all the people in your circle of influence. I want you to narrow it down. That's what I gave you, that diagram on the back. Because that's the one that will stir your passion and your compassion. And it will make you the light that God wants you to be. That is the one. See? Because as much as you love that one, God loves all His children just that much. And He's wanting us to be the light to go out for all those other ones. But if we don't have our compassion stirred, if we're not tapped into the true power, our light's not going to be bright enough to do justice to what Jesus died to give us power to do. So that's my plea. That's my plea. Letting your light shine, not mine, but Jesus Christ. Our light is shining, whether it's right or wrong. Our light's always on. We've got to remove the obstacles to the true light. And then finally, a few things on the mechanics. Practice the mechanics. It's often said, Carolyn likes to say this, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay? Well, one way you show people how much you care is by approaching them the right way, by using the right words, by not ruffling feathers to start with, by coming across with compassion, the mechanics, so to speak. Then they know you. At least they know you care enough to come across right. So we can let our light shine in that way. So, for what it's worth, there it is. Hope it was enjoyable to you. And practice the M&Ms. I promise you, you'll never regret it. And if you think they won't work, I dare you to try it for a year and then come back in a year and tell me that it's not working.